Today I'd like to do a little bit of a different message. Maybe it's not a text that we would expect for missions. We're usually expecting Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20. But here in 2 Corinthians we actually have a missionary text, and I'd like to show that to you. The Corinthian letters were written to correct a lot of problems in the churches, especially around the city of Corinth. But there were some good things going on, and there are different places where Paul praises them and says, I have never seen the Holy Spirit at work like he's at work in you. And here in this passage is another section in which something very good is happening at the Corinthian church, and Paul is praising them for it. And what is that something good that's happening? It's cooperating in missions work. And so I'd like to look at this text in light of that. But I'd also like to just look down here in verse 23, specifically at some key words. How does Paul describe Titus and the other brothers, as he calls them? He says, Titus is my partner and my fellow helper in this translation. Now, the Greek words for these, the first one I think we may well have heard specifically a few times in life. The word translated here, partner, is koinonos, which sometimes we hear the word that's associated with it, koinonia. Maybe you've heard that. It comes from the word for house, oikos. And what Paul is saying is he's someone I've shared my life with. And in much the same way that Paul would describe Timothy as his son in the faith, Titus was also one of his children in the faith and in the ministry. And so he described him as that. And this is a word that is typical and typically associated with church membership and the church dynamic of how a local church is to be. It's hard because in English we don't have good words for this. We say in Portuguese, convivência, which is really good. But I know you don't understand that because you don't speak Portuguese. What it really is talking about, this koinonia life, is the life of one anothering in the church. And so you find many verbs in the New Testament applied to the church and say, love one another, encourage one another, and many, many other. I think there's over 20 different ones that have this one anothering attached to the verb that God is telling the church that's to be a part of the life of the church. And that's what this koinonos is to be, is Paul is saying Titus really is one of those people that one another's with me. But he's saying it as an example to the local church in Corinth because it is to be a characteristic of the church. Another key word that Paul gives here for Titus is fellow helper. That's in this translation here, the word that's there. Fellow helper, sometimes we have a word in English that's like co-worker. The Greek word is synergo, which is working together, ergo to work, and soon together. So it's working together, and he's somebody who works together with me. That's what Paul says of Titus. And this is something that I think God wants us to see in this verse, is the example of a church that had problems, but here's a brother who's typical of their church, who's being sent to their church. He one another's, and he works together. And that's something that the church is to be doing. And then it says here in verse 23, there are other brethren, they're being sent, and it says the messengers of the churches. Now, if you're an investigator, you may have already noticed people who use their phone apps, it pops up automatically. The word translated messenger here in the Greek is actually apostolos. Now, a lot of people have tried to take this verse and mean that missionaries are to be apostles and rule over the church. It's not what it's saying. The translation is accurate messengers. I don't have time to go through the whole reasoning behind it. But in the New Testament, there is something we call a disambiguation, which is a fancy word, which means to keep you from confusing the 12 apostles from the missionaries, there's a specific way in the Greek that it's always worded differently. And so the 12 are called the 12, or it's mentioned Peter, James, and John to represent the whole group, or some other method to say those who had been with Jesus is a way to say it's those specific 12. And in this sense, it's only meaning in the actual classic Greek meaning of apostolos, which means someone sent on a mission, which in Latin is actually missio, or missionaries. So all of these brothers weren't apostles to the church. They were missionaries sent by the church. And so we have dug down a little bit into some details of this verse to see specifically what is Paul describing that's going on. And then I want to zoom out. We read the larger passage here, and we saw that the church has been caring for Titus, and we saw that they had actually made an agreement with Paul to work with Titus and this group of other brothers on a specific mission's goal. They had a plan to go and meet with the needy families in Jerusalem. They were taking an offering to help and provide for the needs of those people who had been suffering persecution in the area of Jerusalem. And as they strengthened the brothers there to also be involved in evangelizing the area around them. So that was kind of the goal, and that's what the churches had done. And this is a passage we don't spend a lot of time on, as a lot of times we have a morning service at a church, because it doesn't feel very preachy. But it's a solid example from the New Testament of how local members of a church work together for missions and evangelism, and then local churches work together with other local churches and put together a team of missionaries and send them on a missions trip. And that's exactly what's happening in this passage right here. And it's given as a commendation to all of us. And I would like to just say that I firmly believe that we could pound the pulpit and talk about missions and the need for missions, and it wouldn't make a difference for missions, except for the members of a church. Healthy membership produces healthy missions. And that is the example that we're seeing here in this verse. But why would we want to be members of the church? Does it even make sense? We have a lot of sayings we say in America. I don't know who to even say it was the original ones who said it. I think I heard it on the radio. But they would say, oh, sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in your garage makes you a car. And that's true, actually. And the reason someone would say that is because there's a lot of people who go frequent church services. They might even do a ceremony to become a church member, and they think that by doing that, they're getting to heaven. And it's not true. But we have a tendency to actually push church membership out of our lives and say, it doesn't even matter, I won't do it. I won't be a part of it. And that's contrary to what I believe this passage is teaching. But this one anothering, this church membership, this sharing life together and cooperating for the sake of the gospel, we have many examples of this in the Bible, but I wanted to say that it's not something that's natural. It's easy for us to have a church if we try to make it all about something else. So there's churches specifically made for that. It's more like a chess club than a church, or the cowboy church, or, you know, in Nebraska, I'm sure here in Kansas, it's the same thing, that there's the people who ranch and there's the people who farm, and they don't get along or have church together. But specifically, and I'm going to go to this verse in a minute, we have really vast cultural differences that wouldn't make us want to work together. Baseball and football, do they ever get along? No. But what draws us together? It's Jesus. In fact, true church membership, as described here in this verse, can only happen if we are born again. And this is because we are born separated from God. What I'm going to share with you right now is something that I'm sure everybody has already heard and knows by heart. But Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When it says all, it actually is talking about me and you. Arnie has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it actually also puts it in, we talked about verb tenses in Sunday school, puts it in the past tense. All have sinned. Because we sinned in Adam. And so even when we're born outside of God's family. We're born separated from Him. We're born waiting for eternal punishment. As the later verse in Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death. And sin pays. Sin doesn't miss a payment. And this brings us to a lack of hope in our lives. But the story doesn't end there. We know that Jesus paid for our sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'd just like to share a couple verses on that with you that you've heard many times before. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and imputing to men, not imputing to men their sins, and he has given to us the word of reconciliation. Why wouldn't God impute to them their sins? That means pay them for their sins. Because Jesus took the payment for our sins. And that's what it means when God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was paying Jesus for my sin when Jesus died on the cross. So that wonderful verse in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, is a wonderful verse, and it's one that we should be overjoyed in reading. We should understand that this doesn't perish was a big thing God did, the biggest thing God has done. It's impossible for our sin debt to go away by something that we do. It's impossible for us to get into heaven apart from Jesus paying for our sins. And without him, we await eternal punishment. And so we are called upon to believe in Jesus. We're called upon to say, yes, first of all, I know that it really happened in history. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again. And secondly, that he is who he says he is when he says, I and the Father are one. And he did what he said he did when he says he dies for our sins. And thirdly, that we put it right in a personal place and say, he died for my sins when he died. And he rose again because he paid the full penalty for them. That's the only way we could ever be members of the church. We sang some wonderful hymns about the church this morning. The only way we could ever be members of the church is if Jesus came and did that wonderful work for us. But it doesn't stop there. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. Whoever believes in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing to receive the Holy Spirit. We become children of God, Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth into our hearts his Spirit by his Son, who cries out, Abba, Father. We become the sons of God Before we believe in Jesus, we're not the sons of God. We're his enemies. After we believe in Jesus, we become his sons. And this is done by the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts. But it doesn't stop there either. And I'd actually like to turn to this verse here and read a couple before and after in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. I think we read this at the very beginning of the service if we were paying attention. But I would like to read 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. The Holy Spirit makes us members of the church. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. This is talking about what we might call the universal church, or the invisible church. It's all believers everywhere for the last 2,000 years. We're all in one body. That's what that whole song, the Church is One Foundation, is all about. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. 14. For the body is not one member, but many. And this verse 13 is teaching us, I don't think we understand the weight of impossibility for Jews and Gentiles to go to the same place and worship God together. I don't think we understand the weight of impossibility at the time that Paul wrote this for someone who is a slave and someone who is a free man to go and worship God together in the same place, in the same room. When the temple in Jerusalem was built by Herod, they had separated everybody apart into walled areas, and you could only go into the area that you were allowed to go into. And so even they were separated, the men and the women, the slaves and the free, the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were far out, and they could not go in and do sacrifices at the temple. But here, by the Spirit, they're being put into one body. This is also true of the local church. If we think about it, here in this letter, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He's telling this wonderful truth about all believers everywhere, but he's saying it specifically to a local church, saying, you are all members one of another. You are one body together. That's what the koinonia and the synergo is talking about. That's what being a partner and a fellow laborer together is. And it's based all on that. Now, it is interesting to ask and think, if the Holy Spirit does this, he makes us members one of another. This passage in 1 Corinthians goes in and starts describing and saying, okay, so you have the eye, you have the ear, you have the mouth, and each member of the body has its function and purpose. He's not talking anymore about the whole church or the universal church. He's talking about that local church. Each member has a function. And that's what the Bible is describing. And what Paul is describing as the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is present in the local church, he's making that happen. And if we are saying, no, I'm not going to be a member, I'm not going to be a part, we're actually frustrating the work of the Holy Spirit. No matter how much we call on his name or ask him to come down, he's already there working that work, and we're pushing against it. And so that's a challenge to go, not only to believe in Jesus as our Savior, as our personal Savior, but to actually understand that Jesus as our personal Savior gives us the Holy Spirit and makes us members one of another. That's where he's going with our new birth. That's the function that he has. And finally, as we come to the end of this, it's important that this function of church membership grows. I think it grows in four main areas. It grows as we listen to God's word together. We can hear the same sermon together, sitting in the same room, looking at each other, and believing God's word, and that draws us together as a church, as members. It's done also by becoming identified with that local church. It's amazing, however many times I've witnessed to unsaved people, the first question they always ask me is, what church do you go to? And I'm always like, well, it doesn't really matter. It does to them, and actually, they understand this principle better than we do. Many unsaved people, because they understand that this identity of I belong to that group of people, I belong to that local church, we belong to one another. That's important. And when the more I begin to do that, the more I begin to belong to a local church and function as a member in the community that I live in. Another area that it happens practically is by organizing ourselves together to do ministry work. I think that's done in every local church that I've been to, and it's always done a little bit differently. But there's always a need for the ministry to function, and there's always a way that the organization does it. Usually, there are things that we think are boring and don't belong as a part of church, and it's not worshiping God, but they're necessary, like cleaning. That's serving the local church, isn't it? But there's also things like business meetings. This church in Corinth had a business meeting, and they decided on, this will be our missionary budget to send missionaries to Jerusalem. And they voted on it. I don't have time to get into all of it, but if you study the history and the Greek that's there, they will talk about voting to elect the messengers in each of the churches, and the word for elected means they took a vote by raising of the hands. Do you believe that? That's what it says. So organizing ourselves together to do the work of the ministry is part of expressing our membership, that work that the Holy Spirit does, and then working together with other local churches for missions work. I hope that this morning's message has been quite unique, but that it sticks in your minds as the text of the Bible showing us how to function as members to one another better, but also how that works together with the Holy Spirit for the furtherance of the gospel around the world. And I want to thank this church for the way that it has done that over the years. My memories before I was a teenager here in this church are very few, and they're very distant, but I still remember always having reading the missionary prayer letters and praying for them, and doing it again on Wednesday night, and always having them on the board in the back, and being able to see where are all the missionaries that we know of, and where are they working, and how can we pray for them. And I just really appreciate that about this church, and I commend you for that. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in making us members of your body, members of the body of Christ. Thank you that Jesus paid the price for our sins and rose again, but that also the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and makes us a part of his church. I pray that you would work that conviction in our hearts to be encouraged in our Christian life, in our walk, in one anothering each other as a church, but also that it be for the furtherance of the gospel, for evangelizing around this area, but also being a part in cooperating with other churches, other local churches, in working around the world with unreached people groups. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.